speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Thank you and good afternoon. We were speaking yesterday about the church. Just a brief review. The church originated in the mind of God and is a part of the plan for bringing men unto salvation. Some have the idea that Christ came to establish His kingdom, but since the Jews rejected Him, He just threw the church in as kind of an afterthought. Then others have the idea that the church was established by the followers of Christ, that their leader and their master was dead, he was gone, and so to perpetuate his teachings, that they established the church. Well, both of those ideas are false. The church originated in the mind of God, and it was a divinely planned institution. Old Testament prophecies spoke about the coming of Christ. They spoke about the coming of the church and when it would take place. We notice the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2 when he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain." He speaks of the fact that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, and exactly that is exactly where the word of the Lord did go forth. When he makes reference to the house, the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountain. We read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul telling Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So through Isaiah, God said the Lord's house would be established in Jerusalem. The word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. And we learn from Daniel that God's going to set up a kingdom that would stand forever. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel has just interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten. Yet he wanted his wise men to tell him what the meaning of the dream was. Well, tell him first what the dream was and then what the meaning was. Of course, they couldn't do that, but God gave Daniel the ability to do so. And he said, "O king, what you saw was a great image. It had a head of gold. It had a upper body and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of brass. Its feet was of iron and mixed with clay." And Daniel said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, thou art that head of gold." He said, "After you, there's going to be another kingdom, then another kingdom. And then during the days of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall stand forever." We know that kingdom to be the Roman Empire. And during the days of the Roman Empire, God's going to set up a kingdom that would stand forever. It's interesting that when Christ came to establish His church, He said, "I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you," speaking to the apostles, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So during the personal ministry of Jesus, He and His disciples preached concerning the coming of the kingdom. We read in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. "Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Well, this was the same message that John the Baptizer had preached up until the time that he was imprisoned and then put to death. The Lord told Peter, after Peter had stated his faith that Jesus was the Christ, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That from Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. This important passage teaches us that the church and the kingdom are the same. While there are many religious teachers today attempting to make a distinction between the church and the kingdom. Jesus clearly used the word church and kingdom interchangeably, referring to the same institution. And furthermore, this promise to Peter indicates that the time of the church establishment was going to be very nearby. And when the Lord said, "I will build my church," speaking to Peter, he was not saying it's going to be built on Peter. Christ is the head of the church. No man has the right to claim that he's the head of the church, at least not the Lord's church. One of the most important prophecies made by Christ concerning the coming of the kingdom is found in Mark 9, verse 1. That verse says, "He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there be some of you who stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." Notice two important facts revealed in this passage. First, the kingdom was going to come during the lifetime of some of those very men to whom Christ was speaking on that occasion. This meant that its establishment was only a short time away. And secondly, the Lord informed men that an identifying mark of the kingdom would be heavenly power before his ascension back to the Father. Christ clarified this second matter by telling the apostles, "Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." Acts 1, verse 8. The coming of the Holy Spirit and His power would be a sure sign of the arrival of the kingdom. Now, up to this point in our study, we've noticed a series of prophecies concerning the arrival of the church. We've seen that the church's beginning would be a glorious event, that it would occur in the city of Jerusalem, that it would take place during the days of the Roman Empire, that it was at hand during the ministries of both John the Baptist and Jesus, and that it would occur during the lifetime of some of those contemporaries of Jesus. It would be marked by the coming of the Holy Spirit and display of the Holy Spirit's power. If we're to find the fulfillment of all these prophecies in a single series of events, we can be certain that the kingdom began at that specific time and place. The New Testament does record such a series of events. And when we turn to the second chapter of Acts, we notice a number of things by way of fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. The six prophecies concerning the coming of the kingdom, which were summarized yesterday and briefly referred to today, well, these prophecies were all fulfilled on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ from the dead. First, the events of that day were glorious beyond comprehension. We're told in Acts 2, beginning with verse 2, "Suddenly there came from heaven the sound of as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They, that is, the men observing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, were all amazed and marveled. Nothing like this had ever happened in Jerusalem before. It was a glorious event. But second, the place where these things occurred was in Jerusalem. Isaiah had prophesied that the church would be established in Jerusalem in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and verse 3. And this is where the apostles were when the glorious event of that Pentecost took place. The time of these occurrences was in harmony with the prophecy of Daniel that God would set up His kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire. In AD 30, the year of the events recorded in Acts 2, the Roman Empire held power over the entire civilized world of that day. And fourthly, the time of these events would certainly place them near the time of John the Baptist's ministry. Therefore, John was correct in saying that the coming of the kingdom was at hand during his ministry. And since a period of only 3 years had passed since Christ's statement in Mark 9, verse 1, certainly many of the people who heard him that day were still living. The kingdom was being established in the lifetime of his contemporaries. In fact, it would not have been possible for some of the very people who had heard him make the prophecy that they entered the kingdom. And the Bible very definitely states that the Holy Spirit came on that day and demonstrated his heavenly power in the midst of the people. All of the miraculous events of that day, the tongues like as a fire, the speaking in tongues, were directly accredited to the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 4. Now, on the basis of the evidence already cited, there can be no doubt that the church was established on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ in AD 30. And the sermon preached by Peter on that day incorporated the basic facts of the completed gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He then announced the means by which men could have access to salvation. That was through Christ, through their repentance and baptism. And furthermore, it is important to notice that up until this point in the Bible, the church is spoken of as something yet to come. And yet now, it is spoken of as being in existence and a functioning body. There can only be one conclusion. The church began in that city. The time and the manner of the church is beginning are very important considerations. Any religious group which is forced to trace its origin to any other time, any other place, any other series of circumstances simply cannot claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. And human organizations can never equal or replace God's divine judgment. Until tomorrow, a very pleasant good afternoon.